Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who has instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us to be wise in what is right, and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. A young man walks the length of his college campus at midnight, lost, a little homesick, and seeking answers to questions he doesn't quite know how to ask. He wonders if studying engineering like his father is really what he wants to do, and why his favorite part of a Friday night is coming back to his dorm after a party. He cuts across the quad and hops the wall separating campus from the town as couples grope and stagger past him, spilling beer from red plastic Dixie cups onto the sidewalk. He sits down on a wooden bench under a row of sycamore trees when he notices an older gentleman, a professor, a townie, on the other side of him reading a book under a lamppost and chuckling to himself. The young man couldn't help smiling and laughing a little himself, as the gentleman's enjoyment was almost contagious. The gentleman must have felt the young man's eyes on him, for he looked up from his book and smiled. To the young man's surprise, he smiled back at him. What are you reading? The young man asked. Oh, this? The gentleman replied, still smiling and shaking his head. Just a book of medicine. Oh, you are a doctor, I guess? The young man asked. No, no, nothing of the sort. This is my daily medicine, he said, and laughed again. Ah, I see, the young man replied, though he didn't understand at all and was, in fact, a little puzzled. You look like you are missing something, the gentleman said, leveling his gaze on him with a bit more seriousness now. What is it you are looking for out here past midnight? The gentleman was disarming and warm, a bit bedraggled looking, but pleasant to talk to, the young man felt. I guess, he felt tears beginning to accumulate a little in the corner of his eyes. We have a little gathering every Saturday afternoon on campus, some music, a bit of discussion, reading, and of course, prayer. People of all ages, and a bit of food as well. Perhaps you would like to come and see tomorrow then? The young man didn't know what to say, since it was all so random, but before he could offer any resistance to the idea, he simply said, "Okay." "Very good," the gentleman said, with a deep sense of affection and a playful glint in his eyes. "My name is Philip, by the way. I shall see you tomorrow, then, at the oratory. I think you will find what you are looking for there." And with this, the young man watched as the older gentleman got up, opened again his book of jokes, and walked away reading it, shaking his head and laughing. St. Philip Neri was born in Florence, Italy, in 1515. Although not much was known about his childhood, he was considered an agreeable boy. Good little Phil. At the age of 18, he moved to San Germano to live with his uncle and help him in his business. But the Lord God captured his heart at this age, and he felt the promise of wealth and good fortune and moved to Rome shortly thereafter with not much of a plan. Finding work and lodging as a tutor, he would frequent the public spaces in Rome, seeking to interact and converse with people, a kind of Roman Socrates, as he was known. Rome and her Christian citizens and clergy had fallen into disillusionment, and for this, Philip remained in the city working for a religious revival. A contemporary of St. Ignatius of Loyola, whose acquaintance he had made, Philip lived for many years as a layman before taking holy orders in 1551 at the urging of his confessor. It was around this time the idea of the oratory began to take root and develop organically from his love of God and people. Praying, singing hymns, reading the scriptures, and conversing about them, it was a simple and uncomplicated start to proclaiming the gospel in the eternal city to reinvigorate its lukewarm citizens in the faith. What once had humble and nondescript beginnings as a gathering space for faithful Catholics to grow in their faith has now spread to 70 oratories throughout the world. The Congregation of the Oratory of St. Philip Neri is not a vowed monastic order, but a society of apostolic life, that is, secular, meaning not belonging to a religious order per se, priests living in community together. Oratories are independent and self-governing and based in a geographical locale. Philip was a tireless and devoted confessor. He burned with love of God, quite literally, suffering from an enlarged heart as a result of a mystical experience. He sought every opportunity for solitude and prayer, though his love for people, from the highest Vatican dignitary to the lowest pauper, and concern for their spiritual well-being kept him both entertaining visitors and hearing their confessions. His love of God was so hard to hide that he often deflected attention from himself by making jokes, earning him a reputation for unpredictability and lightheartedness. One thing he was quite serious about, however, was the virtue of humility. Philip died in 1595 and was canonized not long after in 1622 by Pope Gregory XV. He is the patron saint of Rome, humor, and joy. You know joy when you see it. Joy is the cousin of Christian love, for they are related and draw their lineage from the same parent. It is not fickle or prone to drought, because it draws from a deep well. If it were, it would be like a lamp that draws a flock of moths who promptly dissipate as soon as the light shuts off. You can see the deep and steady aquifer of love in the Lord Christ when he calls his fishermen off the boat and onto land, a call antithetical to their earthly vocation. For fish live in the sea, and a man must cast off from shore, away from people, to go out and bring them in. What would draw a man without hesitation, then, to follow such an internet preacher with the sparse invitation, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? We can only conclude that there is something irresistible, not only about the invitation, but the man himself. How do James and John explain to their father, whom they have left in the lurch on the boat, that they will not be returning tomorrow or the next day, but have abandoned their vocation for good, and in an instant? They were not forced or cajoled, but drawn. By what exactly? A deceitful charm? A Ponzi scheme promise for a better life? Joy is a nebulous something. It is not a bullet point list or an affection, but a field of mist that envelops a person who is unable to pocket it and take it home to show their parents. Like its older cousin love, we are reduced to bumbling words in attempting to articulate its intoxication. "There's just something about him," she tells her friends. As fallen creatures, we know we are susceptible to counterfeits, which leave us kneeling in the wake of hurt and shame when the light switches off. Christian joy, however, is not of mankind, but of the Holy Spirit. Those who embody the essence of this Spirit draw people to themselves because their pores exude the Spirit within them. Those who do not are merely charlatans. I imagine the purity of St. Stephen, for example, filled with the Holy Spirit, who made those hardened against God cover their ears and pick up stones while onlookers witnessed the ray of light within him return to its source. While John brandished an axe in the desert, drawing both the sincere and spectators alike, our Lord would not break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoldering wick as he walked. And yet John recognized him at once when Jesus came to him, not as his cousin, but as the Messiah whose way he was preparing. Did John, of whom our Lord said there was no man greater born to mankind, possess this Christian joy? Of course, we know he did. And even before he was born, for as a babe he leapt with joy in his mother's womb from just being proximate to the still unborn Christ. And yet, would we describe John as joyful? Stern, perhaps, intimidating, yes, but joyful? Joy must go out from itself by drawing in. Every now and then, and as the Lord permits, he brings into existence men and women who embody joy not only beneath the surface, but as the essence of their being and their defining trait. When we think of these men and women, we cannot distinguish that joy as separate from who they are. Joy, nourished by the wellspring of Christian love, is their embodiment, their modus operandi, the indelible sign that the Spirit of the Lord is upon them. Philip Neri was one of these men. Love and joy were as much an inextricable part of his being as hydrogen and oxygen are to water. And it was this joy that was the prescriptive balm of which 16th century Rome was in dire need. Born in 1515, and a Florentine through and through, Philip, baptized Filippo Romolo, was by all accounts a handsome boy with attractive manners and a gay spirit, but sensitive, the kind that quickly wins affection from others. St. Thomas observes, grace does not destroy nature, but perfects it. This is important to note since Philip's temperament as a boy would not experience a radical metanoia later in life, but rather would undergo a building of God's grace upon his human nature and for God's purposes. There is a naturalness about Philip's demeanor from the limited information we have about his character before the age of 18, in that he never spoke of a draw to the consecrated life and eschewed the usual customs of religious youth, such as playing the priest. He was very much at home in the world of his day, while in imitation of our Lord, he often withdrew to a lonely place apart, consistently visiting various churches and cloisters to pray earnestly and quietly. However, if joy is to slake its thirst and bubble over in order to wet the parched throats of the townspeople as well, you must draw from the perpetual wellspring of love in secret, as our Lord said, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door." Joy's foundation was laid with the native stones of agreeableness and gaiety in Philip. But these natural attributes are not enduring enough to make a saint. For a monument to stand and to be paid homage for almost 500 years now, as with Philip, it must be mortared and sealed with the raw material of supernatural grace. What does it take to become joyful? Can it be taught or coached, as it were? If I'm being honest, I don't think it can, at least not in the way you may coach another in spiritual exercises or encourage virtues like magnanimity. For our Lord would not have counseled John, "You really should try to be more joyful in your ministry." John was effective, but by being who he was and sharpening his axe of repentance on a gritty whetstone. Remember, grace builds on nature. It does not replace it. If you are not a naturally joyful person, that may be a characteristic of your temperament, not a defect of character. But that does not mean we cannot cultivate the latent seeds of joy in our hearts to the degree God ordains. Seeds which are coaxed into unfurling by sunlight, moisture, and rich soil, none of which we can replicate by human means alone. It is the soil, not the seed, that we are called to build up. The only way to do that is through prayer. In this way, St. Philip can be imitated, for we can all withdraw to places set apart from time to time in order to dig our own wells. For joy to spread as a contagion, there must be a catalyst, or, in other words, an inspiration. For 16th century Rome, the spark of Philip's joy ignited a brush fire that may not have started were it not for the man God ordained to fan the flames of devotion in the hearts of all those in his city. Like Simon and Andrew, James and John, who dropped their nets and followed Christ because of that something he possessed, Philip's fellow countrymen could not resist contracting joy when they met him. There is something in you, too, which is meant to inspire, in the way your particular time or your particular city or town needs. The way to discover that attribute is through prayer, the door to which is barred to none by the redeeming grace of Christ, Philip's own inspiration, loving, forgiving, and dying for all mankind, including you. Whether or not you are a naturally joyful person is beside the point. There is something about you that reflects God's glory, a glory which cannot be painted with a single brush or pigment. Sin is a repellent not only to grace, but to those who seek to bask in the light of grace. But for those who hoe a row for virtue in the garden of their hearts, consistently weeding and tilling the soil, they will draw all people to themselves as Christ did and reap a bountiful harvest. Today's reading comes from Scepter Publishers' new title, Coached by Philip Neri, Lessons in Joy by Rob Marco.